You are listening to an Emmanuel Community Church podcast. For more sermons or information about the church, visit our website at
www.emmanuelcommunity.org. So there I was. I was sitting in a two kind of pane window. The window is pushed open, and I'm looking out across an ancient alleyway in the city of Rome, right in the historical center. There's birds kind of flying around above. There's the sound of people milling around in the late morning. Below, tourists and local shop owners, there's the waft of cafes and whatever tourism smells like coming up from beneath. And I'm holding a big old hot steaming cup of Italian coffee and just taking it all in. It was one of the most sublime, peaceful moments in my life I can remember. I was there with my wife because we'd been looking forward to a trip like this to celebrate our 25th wedding anniversary. It was our first morning there. She was still sleeping off the jet lag, and so it was one of those rare days that I was actually up before her. And so I'm sitting in front of this window, and I'm spending some time with the Lord, trying to orient my heart and mind. Not a spiritual flex, just a fact. I need that, right? And so I had my Bible open on the windowsill, and my journal open, my coffee there. And I'm just like taking in this incredible moment of beauty and orientation. And the irony of it is, though, that like I'm sitting there, and while my outsides were uncommonly peaceful and beautiful, my insides were in total turmoil. And they had been for a long time. See, the months, even the year leading up to that point has been a time where a lot of beautiful, incredible things have happened, but also some of the most significant challenges I had run into. Not necessarily the intensity of any one thing, but the scale of it all. And I had just been wrestling for a while, feeling like I had hit that point in my life. Like there's a bunch of bare points in your life. Young folks, just know, there's points in your life where you hit a phase where you realize that you're not built yet. You haven't grown enough yet to handle all that you're being asked by the Lord to steward. It's like you need to molt out of your exoskeleton and grow a new one in order to handle everything that you're running into. And I'd been through that at a few different points in my life, and I started to realize that I think I'm at another one of those points where I need some things inside of me need to change, need to adapt, the way I see things, the way I relate to difficult situations, the way I relate to anxiety and stress. Like, I needed some change. And so I'm having this conversation with the Lord saying, I don't want to spend my week in Rome with my wife anxious. And I don't want to go home anxious. Like, I need some help. I need you to help me to change. I need to see something new. I need to absorb a new truth. I need a new book, a new study. Could you have a Roman monk like levitate up and tell me some secrets? I don't know. And that's the moment I had. And so my outsides were amazing, but my insides were wrestling. And I was in the book of Matthew. I try to create space every day with the Lord and call it daily devotion. And I'd been spending time in Matthew for weeks up to that point, and I was in the Sermon on the Mount right around the Lord's Prayer at that time. And as I'm taking his word as it sits in my life, and I'm trying to bring those two things together, what I hear from the Lord through his word and through his spirit in that moment is, Josh, you don't need anything you don't already have. He said, let me give you two pieces of advice here, Josh. One, you need to orient yourself around the fact that you have a Heavenly Father with you at all times. And you have all along, and you'll continue to. And two, you need to revisit your prayer life. I was like, oh. And then I got immediately annoyed. Like, that's not new. That's not like pizzazz. There's no levitating monk here. There's just raw basics. So, I mean, if it's okay to say, I got annoyed with the Lord in that moment. I'm like, this is not what I thought God would do for me. But that was the conversation that I had with him. So that's when I really began to focus in on the Lord's Prayer. The text that was in front of me really became an anchor point for this conversation that I had, not just that week, but in the days following. And really, since then, for this phase in my life where I'm reorienting and readjusting my capacity. The Lord's Prayer, and specifically, there's a few versions of them, but the one in Matthew, chapter 6, verses 9 through 13, that's where we'll be this morning. And as you turn there, just I want you to fast forward with me from that point in Rome. I had a great week in Rome with my wife and came home, and about a week after I got back, I found myself in Columbia City, Indiana, not exactly Rome. Love you, Columbia City. But on a date with my wife, on our, you know, our weekly date, and at a restaurant that I won't name, and you'll see why here in a second. At a restaurant, and I have another steaming cup of coffee, not Italian coffee, Indiana coffee, y'all, which don't knock it. It's got punch, and I got this cup of coffee, and I'm about to like process with my wife some of the more recent challenges, and before I can open my mouth to process and really get going, I have a stroke. May the 1st of this year. It's like, boom, it's like a hand just hit the side of my head and pushed me over onto the bench. I got mad vertigo. The world started spinning for me, and I started vomiting under the table. This is why you don't need to know where that was. I want you to patronize the poor place. Like, they need the support. And we still haven't eaten there yet, but my wife wants to go back. She's like, I didn't even get my meal. I was like, sorry. But it might take me a while to want to go back there. Anyway. Welcome to my world. I have this stroke, and it's this wild experience. And I'm finding more and more folks have had them this year, strokes. Like, it's a thing. And I have this crazy experience. I have this, like, insane, dizzy, foggy trip in our car. Somehow I didn't puke in the car. That's great. To the ER, and I end up at this ER. And the sensory experience was overwhelming. I hear the sounds of tearing packaging and paper and the clicking as they prepare an IV. And then I feel like the cold, intense, sharp sensation of alcohol swabs as they put patches on me and as they insert a needle into my arm. And then I remember the smell, the chemical smell of the saline and the medicines that they're inserting into this IV. And I remember that feeling of it rushing into my arm. And I remember just overwhelmed. All this, my world is spinning the whole time. And I remember the racing, beeping sound of a heart monitor. And then there's this vivid conversation with a doctor who's like asking me to make a life and death situation decision. And I'm like, oh, and I'm just going through this. And then they get me in an ambulance, and I get to meet ambulance people for the first time in my life. And I'm like, I'm that guy, and my world is spinning, and I'm in a gurney in an ambulance, and I end up at Parkview Regional. And then I find out I'm not just being put into a regular hospital bed. I got lifted and set into an ICU, an intensive care unit bed. And that's when it hits me. My life is still in danger. Right now. And then I remember as things settled down, my world kept spinning, but everything around me started calming down. That heart monitor started slowing down and that beep, beep. And a couple of family members and friends kind of start filing into the room. And I'll never forget, like, I'm starting to calm down. And then this one buddy of mine, he comes around, he takes one look at me, grown man, and he starts weeping. I'm like, how do I look? It was weird, man. I found it after the fact. I really looked like death warmed over. It was bad. But here's the thing. My outsides in Columbia City and Parkview Regional were chaos. Overwhelming chaos. But the weird thing was, from the minute that stroke hit all the way through the 3 days in the ICU, I felt calm down inside my guts. It wasn't like I was unemotional. It wasn't like there was no fear or anxiety, but like somehow, and the best way I can describe this is it felt like there was this clear glass orb pushing from the center of all of those feelings and experiences out, and I was in it, just totally calm. Even experiencing weirdly, and I know this is odd, some joy, some peace. And part of that was because I didn't feel like I was alone in there. Like, in a weird way, I was with the Lord. The Lord was with me, holding me in that space. I don't know how else to describe it. I almost feel weird. I grew up Baptist. We don't say these things, right? Like it was the first time I really experienced so intensely the presence of the Lord in my life. The best I can figure is this is what the Bible means by the peace that passes understanding. And the dialogue, there was dialogue, and it was sometimes without words, but the words that were being used were, of all things, the Lord's Prayer in Matthew. Those were the words that were transferring back and forth as I'm in the hospital, as I'm in the ER, as I'm listening and watching and making life and death decisions, and this stuff is very real. and I'm worried about my family and all this stuff, but in the middle of it, total calm with the Lord. Now, I say all that because I want to explore with you some today of what I think made the difference between Rome, where my outsides are at peace, but my insides are in turmoil, and Parkview Regional ICU, where my outsides are chaos, but my insides are at peace. What made the difference? Not because I think there's a magic formula, not because I'm going to tell you 3 steps to an easy life or any of that garbage, right? But because I want to compare notes. I want to share with you some of the journey that I've been on, because I think probably that'll be helpful for you in the way that it's been helpful for me. And so I'm going to take you on a journey of 4 steps. We're going to talk about the pressure. We're going to talk about the prayer, Matthew 6, 9 through 13, the point of that prayer. And then we're going to talk about the practice and give you an opportunity to practice even today a little bit. I think some spiritual discipline, some spiritual work to perhaps cultivate some more peace in your life around this prayer, okay? And so if you're interested with me in joining me, let's jump into the pressure. And I don't need to take very long here because I already told you the story. Like, that's the context. What I want you to understand is that my journey from Rome and everything before it to Columbia City and even since, the bottom line that I want you to understand is this, that this prayer clicked for me in the context of total overwhelm. And I think that's how it often is with growth, with change. Not always, but often. That often the change that we really need in our lives, the shift that needs to happen that seems so out of reach, is out of reach for us until we're pushed out of our limits, pushed beyond our ability to cope in our own strength. And sometimes God's got to use difficult scenarios, not cause, we can have that conversation another day, but use and leverage the difficult scenarios that happen in our lives to press us into new ways of relating to Him and to others in the world. And so I just want you to understand that this growth, there was no escaping the fact that it wasn't happening until some hard stuff happened. Which takes me to the prayer. So I'm in this context of overwhelm, and God inserts that two-part, like, hey, remember you have a heavenly Father and revisit your prayer life. And it happened to be while I was working through Matthew chapter 6. So go with me to Matthew chapter 6, verse 8. We're going to look at this Lord's Prayer, this Matthew's version of the Lord's Prayer. It's 4 sentences, and we're going to work through each sentence. Now, I'm not going to give you a deep exegetical study of the Lord's Prayer. We would need a year for that. There's so much value there. What I'm going to give you is sort of my devotional, personal, bottom line, skip the rocks through it, understanding of the Lord's Prayer. So make some observations to see if it can help you the way that it's been helping me, okay? But to really get into it, let me start you in verse 8 and give you a little bit of context. Right before the prayer, Jesus says, do not be like them, but for your Father knows what you need before you ask Him. Powerful introduction to this prayer. Let me make a few observations. If you got your Bible, let me encourage you to underline the word them, because it refers back to the previous verses. When He says, don't be like them, He's talking about 2 groups of people that have already been referenced in the text. And the one group are religious insiders. These are people who He's just described as they use prayer, they use religious practices to orient others to themselves, to elevate themselves in other people's eyes. And so they're praying in public on street corners with big words to try to impress people. Don't be like those religious insiders when it comes to prayer. And then He talks about this other group of people, the pagans who are worshiping false gods, and they're praying to false gods. And the thing about them is they use prayer a lot of repetition, like it's a magic spell, like a formula, like if I say it over and over and over enough, I'm somehow earning credits and orienting the gods to my desires. If I pray hard enough, I can get the gods to do what I want them to do. He says, don't be like them. And bottom line, don't be people who use prayer to try to orient God and others to yourself and your way of living. He said, no. In fact, He flips it and He says, prayer isn't about orienting the world to you and outcomes for you. He flips it and He says, you have a heavenly Father. Underline that word Father. This is critical. You have a Father who already knows what you need before you ask. You don't have to remind Him of anything. Prayer isn't about bringing something to God's attention. He's already there. He's already paying attention because he's a loving father. Now, some of us have father wounds and difficult ideas around fatherhood. And I just want to give you a second to just take a deep breath and pause. Do not orient this text around your idea of a dad. We are called and invited to orient our idea of fatherhood around God himself. And the image, the truth of what it means to be a good heavenly father is that he sees what you need. He's paying attention already. You don't need to get his attention with prayer or to inform him of your needs with prayer. He already sees it. This is how Jesus opens the conversation about prayer. And let me give you a bottom line. Here's what I think he's gonna, having done that, what I think he's gonna help us to see with the Lord's Prayer. Bottom line is Jesus invites us into a posture of active dependence, orienting ourselves to the fact that we have a heavenly Father already and calling us to live in active dependence on God. This is what the Lord's Prayer is inviting us to orient ourselves to. So now let's get into the prayer. Verse 9, Jesus says, pray then like this. When God says, here's how to pray, I think it makes sense to pay attention. So he says, pray like this. And he says, our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. I want you to underline Father again. If you're reading Matthew, especially the Sermon on the Mount, you'll see Father, 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 Father. And there's plenty of other texts that talk about God as Lord and give him that honor, and he deserves it, and we need to orient to that. But for now, here, when Jesus is teaching us how to be disciples in his Sermon on the Mount and specifically in the Lord's Prayer, he keeps coming back to Father, 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 Father. Not just his Father, our Father. So there it is. First step of orientation, I have a heavenly Father. But second, underline the word our. Our, it's the first person plural. I want you to understand this is not a personal, intimate prayer for you alone between you and God, and that is not spirituality. The entire prayer is in the plural, a we perspective. So I'm not praying to God as though it's just me and him and that's all this is about. When I orient myself to God properly, it's recognizing I am one of his many children, and we together relate to God. And in other words, I'm not relating to the Father as he is if I'm doing it unilaterally and alone, AKA community. This is fundamental to knowing God, our Father. So put simply here, this first sentence, I think, is where Jesus is inviting us to a posture of relationship with God and others. I want to be properly oriented to reality in my difficult circumstances. Then I need to be in a posture of relationship with God and others. So if I'm going to pray this first sentence, first of four, in my own words, I would put it something like this. Father, help us relate to you as you really deserve. As you really deserve. Forgot to mention, hallowed be your name is not a statement. It's a request in the original language. He's not saying your name is holy. He's saying, may your name be treated as holy. May the world relate to you as you really are, not as we imagine you to be. That's what he's saying. Father, help us to relate to you as you really deserve. And then he moves on to a second sentence. Verse 10, he says, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Kingdom is a key word. It's a buzzword for a lot of us. Different movements in Christianity use the word in different ways. Some good, some eh. It's a big complicated conversation when you talk about the kingdom of God. That's why I love in the middle of it, one of the most simple definitions for kingdom that kind of works across the board is offered up by a guy named Dallas Willard. He says it like this. He says, God's kingdom is the range of his effective will, where what he wants done is done. That's his kingdom. And the reality is, I live in a world where it's not operating the way God clearly designed it to operate. My heart is often out of alignment with the way he's designed us to live and be. I'm selfish instead of loving. I'm me-focused instead of others-focused. I'm sure it's just me, right? So my kingdom is often out of alignment with his design, his kingdom. And I know that's true in our church and in our community and in our world so often in ways that we don't want. And so to pray, your kingdom come, your will be done, it's a statement of desire. It's a It's a statement of recognition that this is all messed up. This, it's all messed up. And I desire, God, that it would be set right. But to pray, your kingdom come, your will be done, is also a statement of hope. Because you're not asking for that. You're not praying for that if you don't think he can do it. Align my heart, your hearts, our hearts, and our world with the way it's designed to be. And so it's a statement of desire. It's also a statement of hope. And I just find that so compelling because it's a statement of humility as well. It's a statement that says, I can't make that happen. I love regeneration ministry. If you haven't checked it out, let me encourage you to do that. Because if you go into that space for any length of time, you're going to be confronted with what they're going to call the first step of recovery, the first step of growth. I would argue the first step of discipleship in the first place, and even of salvation. Here's how they would put it. We admit, step one, we admit we are powerless, that in our own power, our lives are unmanageable. We come to that point in our lives where we recognize that as hard as we're working to make ourselves work, our families work, our jobs work, our church work, our culture work, as hard as we're voting, as hard as we're working, as hard as we're reading and thinking and studying, it's not working. Oh, generation after generation, if you read your history books, like, okay, we're doing good things, it's not worthless, but my gosh, we cannot will ourselves out of this brokenness, can we? And so it's a challenge to turn the palms up and say, yeah, we got to be active, but dependence on God is the only way this moves forward. And so, bottom line, sentence two is we're being invited into a posture of submission and hope. And if I'm praying this second sentence in my own words, I'm saying, Father, please make everything work the way you designed it all to work and start with me. Draw a circle around me and please let your kingdom come and your will be done here, so that I can participate more and more effectively in you doing that in my church and in my world. Halfway there, y'all. Verse 11, he gives us another haymaker line, like it's incredible. This is all one sentence. He says, give us this day our daily bread and forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. It's all one sentence, not two ideas. So grammatically, we got to understand this together. What he's saying is that the giving that we receive from God, the bread that he gives us, is directly connected to the forgiving that we give to others. Those aren't two separate things. The giving and the forgiving are to be understood as connected. When he says, give us our daily bread, he's inviting us to orient ourselves to the reality that our Heavenly Father is with us right now, giving us what we need, not just bread, but his word, his spirit, his energy, his capacity. In even my hardest circumstances, and he's giving us what we really need to engage our world with love and calm courage, even when our insides scream that we can't. Even when I'm actually hungry physically or I'm hungry relationally and I don't feel like I have what I need, what he's saying is, well, what you need isn't going to come from that person that you're sure is withholding it from you. Whether it's your spouse or your child or your boss, whoever you're mad at, whoever has harmed you, whoever's harmed you deeply, getting them to feel bad about it is not going to feed you. And what you need to be someone who forgives, who releases other people from the debt, whatever you think this world owes you, your government owes you, your spouse owes you, your kids owe you, the person sitting next to you owes you, whatever you think they owe you, a Christian who understands they have a Heavenly Father understands that what they actually need comes from him, not them, and can release them from what we typically demand. Wow. The word is fullness, operating in a place of fullness. We'll unpack this in a couple weeks some more. It's a word, it's a sleeper word in the Bible, that we receive his fullness. And we live out of a place of fullness. And that's how we can forgive even the most atrocious hurts against us. Not willy-nilly, not without emotion, not without a journey, not without work,
not without having to come back to our Heavenly Father minute after minute after minute to receive what I need. But this illusion that I have to feel good or feel capable or feel emotionally okay to love someone actively in the moment who's hard to love, it's not real. Not for a believer who understands they have a Heavenly Father giving them their daily bread. Woo! And so bottom line, we're being invited into a posture of fullness and cooperation, cooperation with our Heavenly Father in the moment to do things we wouldn't normally do. And so for me, over and over, I'm being challenged when my daughter wants to, this never happens really, when my daughter wants to talk at 11 p.m. and I'm tired and I've had enough conversation for the day and she wants to process something that really matters to her and I'm just like, I can't inside. And outside, I'm like, ah. I can pray and I can turn my eyes on Jesus. And then I can turn to her and do the thing I didn't think I could do. And I'm telling you, that moment of decision, fullness and cooperation with the God has borne so much fruit. Not just in that kind of everyday stuff, but even the hard stuff when someone's assaulting me with their words. Something like that. Wow. Ooh, if I was praying that in my own words, I'd say it something like, God, Father, please help me to depend on you for what I need as I relate to people and circumstances. And he goes on to that last sentence, verse 13. He says, and lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. I love this sentence. It's so sweet. The word temptation there, it's not like the scripture's giving this image that God would or could lead you towards sin and try to get you to sin. That's not what the word temptation means here. Scripture makes it clear God doesn't do that. Okay. Temptation is more like testing. It's like pressure testing a system, and you don't do it to like break it. Nobody wants their system to break. You do it to reveal the leaks so that you can fix them, so you can make the system better. So he's saying, please don't lead me into situations where I'm going to be under pressure that it shows my issues. And the thing is, scripture teaches us that God does this mercifully often in our lives. 1 Peter 1, go there. He uses the crucible analogy, where it helps us understand that God often uses our suffering to push us out of our limits, to allow us to see our cracks so that he can help heal and work on them. And this prayer, this line, is Jesus himself saying, it's okay to pray that he wouldn't do that today. To pray for a break. It's okay. Please lead me away from those evil things and keep me from having to go through those experiences. And if you think that seems odd or weird, so do I, until I think about the fact that just some chapters later in Matthew, Jesus, before he goes to the ultimate pressure test, going to the cross, he's in the Garden of Gethsemane, and guess what he prays? Guess what he models for us? He says, my Father, there's that word, Father, if it's possible, let this cup pass from me. Please don't lead me into this test. But not as I will, but as you will. I think it's just an invitation, bottom line, to a posture of authenticity and trust. It is okay to speak to God from that frame of reference, from our weakness, and to ask for him to hold back on some of this growing pain that I'm struggling with, but to maintain our trust in his goodness when he opts not to. So if I'm praying that last sentence, it would be, please spare me from as much pain as possible as I follow wherever you lead me. How's that for four sentences of prayer orientation, right? Woo. It's offered up, Matthew 6, 9 through 13, as these powerful sentences, powerful lines given to help us orient ourselves around the very real, potent, critical presence of God, our Father, in our lives, day to day, moment by moment, even in the hard times, especially in the hard times. So if I'm boiling it all down, this prayer, I would say two things, just to kind of bring you back to what I said at the beginning. First, God's people are called to be active. We are. The prayer assumes that we will be forgivers, that we will be in the moment, in the trench, in our lives, asking that God would bring his kingdom in alignment with our kingdom, or our kingdom in alignment with his, sorry, right? Which is to say, living out the best way we can his kingdom from his frame of reference and working in that space to forgive and to love the way he's called us to love, even when our insides are rebelling against us. So we're called to be active. A kingdom posture engages our people and circumstances from a place of fullness and forgiveness. There is an engagement, an active element to being a believer. There is no illusion of waiting until I feel ready before I engage with Christian ethics, Christian values, radical self-sacrificing love. There's no waiting till I grow into that for the mature believer. But like so many of us, we can get that active thing in our heads and start putting our white knuckles in the mix and going and willing and fighting and working and studying and as though that's gonna make the difference. And what this prayer is reminding us is, yeah, we're called to be active, but God's people are also called to be dependent. You can't have one without the other. Our resources aren't the only resources in play, and our resources aren't adequate to align our own hearts with God's kingdom, or to align the world with God's kingdom. A kingdom posture does hard things. It's one of our values as a church. But it does those things trusting that we will be sustained by our Heavenly Father. We turn our eyes on Jesus, and then we do the hard thing we didn't think we could do. And we watch God work. Which brings me to the practice. I wanted to be helpful. You know, if I'm you, if I have hair, it's getting blown back by this prayer. It's a lot. Now, I just want to like kind of bring it down and say, okay, relax, deep breath. There's some very practical things we can do to orient ourselves, to enter into this prayer and orient ourselves in the middle of a crazy life. Painful situations, painful people and relationships. And so I'm not giving you a formula. I'm not saying this works for you. I'm going to just describe the journey I went on and some things that I've learned to do that I believe were really helpful in my transition from Rome reality to ICU reality, and what God's been doing. And so first, let me just help you recognize something I've already kind of said, that it took me a while to realize I was at my limits and that I needed to do this. And so the first thing I did, and this was in Rome, was I acknowledged my need. That's that first step of regeneration, that first step of discipleship. On my own, my life is unmanageable. To say it, to believe it, to recognize it. Save yourself a lot of trouble and just come to that conclusion before life has to force it out of you. I acknowledged my need, and it was that acknowledgement of need that set me up to hear God's voice through his word and to want to hear it and to want to respond, which leads to the second step, and this is really simple and basic. I was, okay, all right, Lord, I got to orient around Psalm or around this Lord's Prayer. Let's do it. And I'm wandering through Rome just thinking about it, and what do I happen across? Because my eyes were up, but this ring. It's a cheap stainless steel ring, and it's got the Lord's Prayer on it. And it took me a while after I bought it to realize that's in Italian, not Latin. I don't read Italian. I don't really read Latin very well either. But like, I can't read it, but I know what it says. It's got a little cross on it, and it's a new ring, so it's annoying, and it was just clicking and bugging me, and that was the point. I wanted something to just get my attention through the day to reorient my mind to this conversation I was having with God and his word. And so bottom line, I found a helpful reminder. Maybe for you it's sticky notes on your dashboard or your bathroom mirror, something to bug you and tease you and get it to come to mind. This was the first very simple practice, right? And that led to more, right? But I had kind of established this random grabber of my attention, but I also knew me, and I knew I needed more than that. I needed a daily, consistent, constant rhythm of reminders. And so I'd already been working on devoting daily, spending time with Jesus every day, and that includes my Bible, my journal, and prayer. And so what I did was I kept plowing through Matthew, kept doing my normal rhythm, but what I added to my normal rhythm was that every day that I did devoting daily, I wrote out the Lord's Prayer word for word with my pen, in my script. It's a dying art, by the way, handwriting. It's very therapeutic. It's a great spiritual practice to write God's word out. So I did it every day, which forced it to the front of mind, front of heart, at least once a day, in addition to my ring bugging me. Prayed with my pen. I prayed with my pen. And the thing that happened as I was doing that daily, pretty quickly, was I started to recognize that it was the Lord's Prayer was coming to mind more frequently. Go figure. I was working on it, and it kept coming to my mind. And so what I realized is the Lord's Prayer is now coming to my mind at these seemingly random times of the day. And it's what I wanted. And so what I had to do was I actually had to stop and notice when it came to mind. And so if you're taking notes, I welcomed this prayer whenever it came to mind. That was a discipline I worked on, to notice it. And by the way, noticing is a great spiritual practice. Just noticing the patterns of how I behave in different situations. Or noticing when I'm asking the Lord to bring the scripture to mind, and he does. Like, wow, notice it. So I paused, and I would repeat the words in my mind through the whole prayer when it came to mind, and I just worked on that. And sometimes it felt like at random times while I was driving and nothing was really going on. But what started happening more and more and more is that it would come to mind at just the right time. As I noticed, oh, the Lord's bringing it to mind when my daughter's at 11:30 saying, can we talk? I love my children. I just want to be clear, right? Girls, please come to me at 11:30. My daughters, not all girls. My daughters, please come to me at 11:30. Please come to me at 11:30. Like, I welcome it now. Like, I'm the idiot. You're fine, right? Like, but I needed that, and he would bring it to mind, and I noticed it, and it was like it gave me an opportunity for this final step of discipline that I want to encourage you to, is that when it's coming to mind, I was able to then choose to engage situations with active dependence. I still had to make that choice. It didn't just magically happen. What I'd been doing in unison with the Lord is cultivating awareness so that in the moment, when I needed to, I could fulfill my responsibility to choose, to turn my eyes on Jesus, and then to do the hard thing I didn't think I could do. Some really hard conversations, really painful situations, really annoying, selfish situations in my heart where I just don't want to be godly. God would bring it to mind, and it gave me an opportunity to make a decision, to make a decision to relate with active dependence in a way I wouldn't otherwise relate. Again, none of this is a formula. Your journey may be different. I'd love to hear things that I could learn from you. But the point is, basic, simple, consistent practices to cultivate the conversation between God's word and my heart so that God's word can become my walk. This is what I want to offer to you. So we're going to close out with a practice. I'm going to invite you to grab a pen. If you don't have one, there's probably one in a chair in front of you in this room. If you don't have one and you're in the FLC or you're at home, pull out your cell phone and get a note open if you don't have a pen. Your notes, you're going to see that there's a space at the end of your notes with some lines. Maybe you got a piece of paper if you don't have notes with you. Or again, you can use a note on your phone. I'm just going to invite you to take a few minutes, just slowly, prayerfully writing out the Lord's Prayer. We'll give you the words on the screen if you want to use those as your prompt. If you want to put them in your own words or use the words I gave you in your notes for how I would say it if I was just praying in the moment, you can do that. I just want to invite you to take a minute, slowly, prayerfully, four sentences, just write out the Lord's Prayer. You might find it's the first step towards memorizing, even though you're someone who thinks you can't memorize. You might find the Lord brings something to mind. But maybe this is the first time for you in a series of times of writing out this prayer and praying it as authentically as you can. So join me in writing out this prayer.